Okay, I love that chapter. Romans chapter 12 must be one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. I'm sure for many of us, it's probably one of our favourites. I love the way Paul just fires out all these different things. Boom, 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 boom. It's like a gun just going off all the time. Do this, do that, do the other. It's almost like a very shortened version of commandments. And yet, the chapter we're going to look at, we're going to look at this chapter this morning as the background to all that we're going to talk about. And he starts it off with a therefore. And you know the saying, don't you? Whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, you always look at what it's there for. Okay? And it usually means it's what's gone before. So all of chapters 1 to 11 rather, in Romans, Paul says, because of all of that that I've just spent telling you, which is some of the most densely theological stuff you can read in the Bible, therefore do all these things. So you don't just do all these things, but you have to understand the God who gets you to do that, who wants you to do those things, and why. And so we'll look a bit about that this morning with our subject, serving. Whenever I hear the word serving, I can't help this really bad joke about a guy who went to a funeral of somebody who was hit on the head with a tennis ball and died. And it was a lovely service, apparently. There you go. So I just... you've heard it before, yes, I'm sure. I always think of that, and I think being sad, I think it's funny, but there you go. We're looking at how we serve one another, and we serve God by serving each other. Loving our church, loving one another by serving each other. Last 3-4 weeks we've got through in this so far, we're on week 5, we've talked about belonging, being committed to community, and the family, and the body, and the bride, and those pictures. We're looking at that again this morning. These pictures come up quite regularly in our study of any study of the church. And then being welcoming, making room for people and being generous. That's what we need to do, don't we? Being generous with one another and generous to each other in particular. Generous heart, generous love, generous care, generous with our time. And then we talked about how the need for, we love our church by belonging, by being welcoming, by making sure we're here at the gathering. And ever since I've preached that, there's been less people here. I don't know whether there was a reason for that, but that's kind of what seems to have happened, really. I think it's coincidental, hopefully. But when we're together, what we do, we listen. We listen carefully. And somebody was talking to me this morning about that little book. It's still on the back there. Listen Up, a really practical book to help you to listen well in church, to sermons and to other things, maybe listening online to stuff as well. But listen, we sing with all our hearts and we pray. And we do that because it encourages one another. We're doing it, obviously, singing to God and we're listening to what God is saying. But the more we listen and bring out what God has spoken to us, the more we sing with all our hearts, we're kind of singing to one another as well. And we're encouraging each other. That's why we need to make a joyful noise in church. Church should be a place where we sense God's with us. There's an excitement as we gather together because God's here and we're here. And I know he doesn't live here, but we're coming together. It's God's family, it's our family getting together. So the gathering's really important. And then last week we looked at how we should care for one another. Very practical ways. Looking to restore one another when we're drifting into sin. That was a major thing, wasn't it? Bearing one another's burdens and making sure we're looking after ourselves so that we're in a good place to be able to care for one another. Sowing in the right places. So I hope you've picked up all of that where we've been so far. As I say, this week is serving. We're not spectators in church, but we're servants. We're partakers in church. Now, as you know, I'm a football fan, a bit disappointed after last night. Champions League dream of winning that last night and what have you. More disappointed about the way the fans were treated beforehand, mind, but there you go. In fact, Champions League final was but I used to have a dream about that. I wasn't necessarily a Champions League final. When I was younger, I used to dream that I was in the crowd at Anfield, because I used to go quite often, and I was watching the game, and then they were a player short, and Bob Paisley came and asked me to give that, if I had me boots, and I'd like to just come and help them out, you know. And it never got to the point where I actually got onto the pitch. It was that much of a, you know, an unbelievable dream that never even got, I couldn't believe what it would be like. But that idea of Bob coming to ask me, you know, we'd let me go and play. And because that's what church is. Church isn't coming to watch something and just like you go to a theatre or something like that. Church is somewhere where we go to partake, and it's we're asked by God to take part in. We're contributors, not consumers. And I've said this before, and I think it's true, we live in a world of consumers. In fact, we're all consumers, we can't help it. Because that's the world we live in today. Where we can get what we want online at the click of a button, and it can be there. Sometimes on the same day, you can get it delivered to you. If you live in London, it can be delivered by a drone and drop it on your doorstep. Unbelievable. So, you know, you can get something in a few hours. So it's you know, we're used to being consumers, and the rest of the country's there to serve us. Shops are there to serve us. We're used to complaining about stuff when we don't get it, because we're consumers and we have all the power. We can decide what we want, and we can choose what we want, when we want it, how we want it, what it looks like. And if we're not happy, we can send it back, or we can complain about it. And it's the same if we go to the theatre or a restaurant or we go anywhere else. And the problem is, many of us get into that mode with church as well. We're consumers. That's the danger that we see churches, some, because it's set out like a theatre. We all come and sit in rows, and we look at one person at the front who's doing something or whatever. And that's kind of how, and it lends itself to that kind of thought process, isn't it? And we hopefully by now we've got the message that that's not what church is meant to be. That we are a family, and so we come to take part. Now, there is a place where God's appointed person will come and assemble the crowd together and speak, as we talked about in the other week when we talked about gathering. And yes, that does happen. But church isn't just church where we meet here on a Sunday. Church for when the sermon's on. Yes, we do come and listen to sermons, but we come to partake. We do come to sing, and that's part of our partaking, and that's more formal. But also, we come to partake by just being there for one another. We come to be family with each other, and that involves something that we do. And that's what our service is. Our service is here, where Paul's talking about in this chapter, we'll come to in a minute. It's all about what we do for each other, or to each other, or for each other. And we serve one another. The arena that God calls us to serve him is to serve each other in the church. That's where it works out. We serve God by serving one another. If you want to serve God, you've got to serve his people, just like Jesus did in that sense. So we serve our brothers and our sisters, and we do it all for God's glory. We've talked these four T's, we've talked about them a few times. We serve each other with our time. We serve each other with our talents, such as they are, whatever they are. We serve each other with our treasure. So we help each other out. And we serve each other with our trust. We trust one another. Even though we may be let down because we're not perfect, but we're a place of trust. And that's what we are here, isn't it? And that's what a family really is. And so we do these things. We really belong. We do this because we really belong to God, and we belong to his family, and therefore we do it for one another. So what should motivate us to do this? And that's what Paul's getting at in this chapter that Dave's just read for us, which we're going to look at briefly this morning. This is our motivation for doing all these things. Why should we serve one another? Why should we get involved in church? Why should we just not be just a consumer and come and watch from the sidelines? Why should we get our hands dirty and get stuck in? And because it's a bit like we used to say, and I think maybe we still do to some extent, that we come, and when we come to church, we come in to support a meeting. We use that word support, or don't we? Come to support the church, or support a meeting. And that's what I used to do when I used to go in the crowd at Anfield. I was a supporter. But actually, you know, when we come to church, we're not supporters in that sense, we're partakers. And so this is how God wants us to, what it's supposed to look like. So Paul then writes in Romans 12, let's just remind ourselves the first couple of verses. Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, should have come up on the board this, by the way, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and reasonable, proper service or worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. And he could put the words in there, for you or for his church. So that you might be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. We all want to know what God's will is, don't we? I had that for years. Everyone used to say, oh, there's God's will. Because that was my name, and whenever I came and it was in a place where they weren't Christian, oh, there's God's will, you know, and it was kind of a bit boring in the end. I thought, if only they knew, you know, but anyway, there you go. So the three things we need to be motivated by, according to this passage, is we're motivated by mercy, by God's mercy for us. Because of what God has done for us, first of all, we're motivated by mercy. Second, we're serving in the Spirit. And we'll look at what that means in a minute. And thirdly, we're cheered on or cheered because of his coming, because he's coming again. And so that's what we're going to learn, the three headings for this morning. First of all, we're motivated by mercy. Therefore, Paul says, as I said before, it's there because of all the stuff I've talked to you about in this letter so far, up to this point. Because of all of that, in view of God's mercy, which is what that all talks about, and then he goes on to say, we need to do these things for one another, we need to serve one another. But let's look at that phrase first of all. What does God's mercy look like? Therefore, looks back to the chapters 1 to 11, as we've said, all that Christ has done for us. What Paul has told us is that we have been bought with a price. God has got involved in his church through his Son. And he's come and given himself for us and brought us back. He's rescued us. He's redeemed us. He's restored us. And he's renewing us, or renewed us, and is renewing us, making us more like himself. So we've been bought with the price of his blood as he gives it on the cross, as he gives himself. We don't just stumble into church. We don't just stumble into the Christian faith. We don't just stumble into any of that. We're here and we're Christians and we know Jesus because God has given himself for us and rescued us and redeemed us, paid the price. He's restored us back to relationship with himself and he's renewing us day by day. All by his grace, Paul tells us in these chapters, while we were still sinners, he did all this for us. He died for us. While we still had no idea who God was or weren't bothered who God was and were still living a life that rejected him, God came and took the initiative and won us back to himself. It's brilliant. It's the gospel, isn't it? And he said, so Paul spent the first 11 chapters talking about the gospel. This is the mercy that Paul has in view here. And this mercy that God has for us, that's what it's called, what God did for us, demands a response from us. This is what God has done. Therefore, what are you going to do to serve him? As he's called you, he's rescued you. You're going to spend eternity with him in heaven. Your future is finalized and secure. You know where you're going. You can say with certainty, if you're in God's kingdom, you are going to heaven. And you will see the ones who have gone to heaven before you. Your loved ones and people who have known the Lord. You will meet them again. You will see them. And you will have an eternity where there is no more crying or pain or suffering or sin or anything that's to do with that. That's the joy that we have set before us. And it's wonderful. So because God in his mercy has given us that and won us and rescued us and dragged us, as one of my friends used to say, kicking and screaming into his kingdom, he's due a response from that. And what God asks us is that we serve one another. And it goes like this. Offer your bodies, your whole self, as a living sacrifice. That's what Paul says we need to do. The way we serve God is to say, Lord, none of this is mine. I'm going to sacrifice not my time and my talents and all these things. Yes, they will be involved in it. But actually, Lord, I am sacrificing myself. So when this bag gets passed around, it's as though I'm jumping inside it. I'm saying, Lord, this is all for you. It's all yours. And we need to get into our heads, don't we, folks? That's everything we have. Our health, our strength, our body, everything about us, our house, our family, our job, our career, whatever finances we might have, whatever skills and abilities we have, they're all his. He gave them to us. They're all gifts from him, from God. That's what he says, doesn't he? If he's God, he's made us in his own image in different ways to reflect his image. And so what Paul is saying is that because of his mercy, because he's brought us back into fellowship with him, you need to give it all back to him. You need to offer your bodies, your whole self. Remember the okey-cokey? Remember that? What do you do at the end? You put your whole self in. You don't take it back out again. You leave it in. Whole self in, not taking it all back and all that kind of thing. We're not going to do that this morning. But I never thought I'd ever get an okey-cokey into a sermon, to be honest with you. That's quite interesting. But anyway, we offer our bodies to him. And how do we do it? As living sacrifices. So this is a conscious thing. We offer our bodies to him as living, not dead ones, but living sacrifices. Where we lie willingly on the altar. We give ourselves a purpose. We're not dead things that have been sacrificed against its will, perhaps. But we've kind of died to ourselves, even though we're still alive, really. And that's what God wants from us, a living sacrifice. Laying ourselves on the altar of worship to God. Now, the thing about it is, we all do this all the time. We will sacrifice ourselves to anything that we love. So many of us sacrifice ourselves to our families. We sacrifice ourselves to husbands and wives and things like that. And there's nothing wrong with doing that. Because God's brought us into those relationships and they're part of the gifts and things that God has given to us. Sometimes we'll sacrifice ourselves for things or for a career. Or for something in the future. You know, we do all this, don't we? We do this willingly. And there's nothing wrong with any of those things, but what Paul always warns about in the scriptures are these things becoming idols. I'll sacrifice anything for any of them, but I won't sacrifice 10 minutes or half an hour or an hour for God. And that's where the rub is, isn't it? And serving one another is going to involve sacrifices. So living sacrifice, willingly dying to ourselves and laying on the altar and saying, Lord, this, me, everything I am and everything I have, my family, my friends, all the precious things that I'm really scared to let go of, they're all yours. And I'm giving them back to you. That's what it's all about. That's what Jesus meant when he says, unless a man gives up anything he has, he cannot truly be my disciple. Because we're not giving it up so we don't get it back. We're sacrificing it and saying, Lord, I am a custodian of these things. I'm a steward of these things. Even of this body, it belongs to you to use how you want. That's quite radical, isn't it? But that's what he calls us to. And we can't serve each other unless we do that. And it goes on to say it's our reasonable worship, our rational worship, or our rational service. Those words are interchangeable. It's rational, it's only right and logical, it's our logical worship. It's the logical way we should respond to God. If he's done all he's done for us in view of his mercy, Paul says, then it's absolutely logical and rational and reasonable that you should do this. Nobody else has got the right to demand that you sacrifice yourself to them in that way. Nobody has. Not even the ones closest to you. Only God has the right to demand that from us. It's only him who we should sacrifice ourselves to. Yes, there's times when we have to give ourselves to other people and things like that, as I've said before. But actually, only one person in the universe has got the right to command everything, because actually everything belongs to him. And this is the true meaning of what worship is. Worship isn't singing a few songs on Sunday morning. Worship isn't just getting excited about certain things or whatever. No, worship, our true worship, the word for worship is the same as service. And so our true worship is our reasonable service, is given, started with giving ourselves to God. As I say, we will always serve those who we worship in this way. So who we worship is seen in who we're serving. As I say, those two words. And so who's in charge? And for many of us, the greatest idol in our lives is ourselves. Because I'm not willing to give up things and give up myself and give up stuff. I want to keep it for myself. Lord, I want to be in charge of my own life. So we serve him with everything we've been given, motivated by his mercy. This, it says at the end of verse 1, is holy and acceptable to God. It's how we please God. It puts a smile on God's face, if you like. This is how it's pleasing to God. Practically, it's outlined in verse 2. So the way we do this is we don't conform to the pattern of this world. As what J.B. Phillips' translation says, you don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. I think it's quite a good translation. You don't be conformed to the pattern of the world, but we're transformed by letting God even have hold of our minds, if you like. We have our minds set on him. And if we do that, we will be able to test and approve. We'll be able to understand what God's will is for us. So some people say, I don't know what gifts I have. I don't know how I can serve God. I don't know how I can serve one another. I'm not sure I'm very good. And we have this kind of humility, which is sometimes a bit false, but it's there. And we're trying to, it's sometimes an excuse for not doing things. I don't think I'm any good at anything. But you are, because God has made you that way. And so how we discern what God's will is for my life, we start with serving him. We start with this, giving him everything. And if we do that and we let God, through his Holy Spirit, transform our minds and our hearts as we've given ourselves to him, then we will get to know, apparently, what God's good, pleasing and perfect will for us is. And the good news is that God has a good, pleasing and perfect will for you and for me. How we can respond to this wonderful mercy that he's given us. So do not conform to this world. Don't sacrifice yourself there. Be transformed. Let God change your thinking. Think like him. Love what he loves, Paul goes on to say. Hate what he hates. Love the people that he loves. And do it in the way that he would do it. Be generous. We've done all these things before. We've read this chapter before in this study, haven't we? So to be motivated by mercy, we need transforming. And the purpose of all of this, as we say, is to know his will, his good, pleasing and perfect will. How we're able to serve him. But it starts by being motivated by mercy. So in view of what God's done for you, in view of all of the things we've just said, how are you serving him? Are you... The problem with a living sacrifice is it can always crawl back off the altar again, can't it? It doesn't have to stay there. God's not killed us and brought us. He's saying, I want you to come. And the call to follow Jesus, a call to come and die to yourself, essentially. To take up your cross and follow me. Is that what we're prepared to do? That's the call for us this morning, to start in this way. We can't serve each other and we can't be God's church and we can't be witnesses to the world unless we're prepared to start there. But the second point then, Paul goes on to be more practical in serving in the Spirit. Verses 3 to 8, he says, because of this, by the grace of God given me, I say to you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. I'll come to that in a minute. In accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. For just as, and this is where Sid or whatever comes into it here now. For just as each one of us has one body with many members, these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We've mentioned that verse many times before, verse 5. We have different gifts according to the grace that God has given each one of us. So how do we serve God? We start by seeing God the way, seeing ourselves the way God sees us. We look in the mirror of God's word and we see ourselves the way God sees us. And Paul says that's about not thinking of yourself too much and thinking that you're brilliant. But it also means don't think of yourself too lowly either. But look at yourself in sober judgment. In other words, get a right view of yourself. What does God think of me? What has God given me? How has God made me? And be thankful for the way that God's made you, because he's made you that way for a purpose. With all the gifts and abilities that you have and all the ones that you don't have. He doesn't want you to have them. But he wants you to have the ones that he's got. That's what the Bible body works, isn't it? In this way. So we start by seeing ourselves with sober judgment, with the way that God wants to, way Jesus sees us. And we do it. And then we use the gifts that God has given us, and we use what God has given us in accordance with the faith God has given to us. It's a reminder of where everything comes from, this, isn't it? We have to use what we're given in faith. And God has given us gifts that if we trust in him, if we hand these things over to him, like we've said, then if we trust in him in that faith, he will be able to use us and we will be a blessing and be blessed as that happens. That's what the word, that's what it looks like to lay our lives on the altar in living sacrifices. Trusting that God has a purpose for me. We are to see ourselves as belonging to Jesus. Not too highly, as we've said. You're like, God's lucky to have me. I'm so good, you kind of thing. Sometimes we can do that, or not too low either, maybe comparing oneself with each other, either better than them or worse than them. We don't do that, folks. We should never be comparing ourselves to each other. So often we do, we're tempted, aren't we? Paul uses this well-known picture of the body, Sid, known to us as Sid, and so many different parts all working together at the command of the head, all serving the head. Exactly what Mandy was saying to us in that simple picture, isn't it? And we've seen the things before, and you're all having a bit of a chuckle about what part of the body you might be. Some of them are hidden, some of them are more visible, some of them seem to be more important than others. There's all of those pictures there, isn't it? That's why this body picture is a brilliant picture, because the church is a body and it needs all the bits working together. And if one of the bits isn't working together, then we're in trouble. And I often used to wonder what the purpose of your little toe was, really, to be honest. But without that, it's very, very difficult to balance. And you have to be retrained to balance. Your body balances because you've got two little toes. At least, I hope you have. And if for some reason you have to have them taken off, you have to seek some therapist to help you walk again, because you won't be able to walk properly. Because your little toe. That's mad, isn't it? It's mad, isn't it? But we all know these things. And if you know as well as I do, as you're getting on in years, that it's bits of your body stop working the way they should do. And we're immediately less than we were before because of that. Yes, we can still function, but it's not as good as it used to be. And that's what happens when parts of the body in the church aren't working. And the parts of the body are you and me. They're not the meetings that we have, and they're not the structure that we have, and it's not the services that we put on. The parts of the body are just you and I. That's all God's got to work with. But that's all God's got to work with. There's two sides of ways of looking at that. It could be, crumbs, is this all that God's got to work with? Or look, this is how God's going to build this church, because it's just us. Isn't it exciting? I don't know how he's going to do it. I wouldn't have picked us. I wouldn't have picked the 12 disciples either. I wouldn't have picked people like Judas and Peter and people like that, and some of them who kind of seem to be a bit drippy, and some of them who seem to be too sort of gung-ho. They're people you wouldn't pick, but they are the people that God does. And, you know, as churches, sometimes we look around and say, I wish we had those sort of people in our church. I wish we had, we were a church like them, because we could grow. No, God has made Trinity the way we are. It's changing and it's growing, but he will bring the people to us that we need and all the rest of it to make the body work better. But at the moment, this is where we are. So be excited, because God is going to build his church with you and me. It's not, you know, and sometimes we think as we get older, well, that's a young person. No, it's not. It's for all of us. But God wants to challenge us in this. This is why I believe he's called us to look at this series. And so he goes on to say, if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. He basically saying, just get on with it. Whatever you, when you've looked at yourself in sober judgment and you realise, I'm quite good at cooking, or I'm quite good at speaking, or I'm quite good at listening, or I'm quite good at reading, or I'm quite good at music, or I'm quite good at whatever, I can do those things. Don't be, you know, self-defamatory or whatever. That's not the right word, but you know what I mean. Don't put yourself down, because that's not being sober in judgment. You thank God for the gift and you say, right, Lord, how can I use that? How can I use that at Trinity? That's my church family. How can I use the gift that you've given me? And Paul's saying, whatever it is, it might be just encouragement or something like that, a speaking gift, which is great. Might be that if it's giving, then give generously. Maybe God's given you the ability to make oodles of money. I think God sometimes does that for his church. Some people just can make a load of money. It seems like as fast as they shovel it out, God shovels it back in. And therefore he's given you that to give away, you know. Others of us are poor as church mice or whatever and haven't got an awful lot. And maybe we don't want to be on the receiving end, but maybe we need to be. Maybe we learn to give and take. It's a body working together, isn't it? How it goes. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Look at those words, diligently, generously, cheerfully. Get on with it, folks. That's what we have to do. So what gifts? As you look at yourselves in sober judgment this morning, and those who are going to watch on the video later on, what gifts do you have that God's going to use here? You might not think it's going to be a game changer to build this church or whatever, or to grow. You know, it might just be something that seems to be in the background. But God wants parts of the body to work. And it's only us. We're it, folks. This is it. And Paul's message is, if you've got it, then use it. Okay? It's not yours, remember. You're not going to guard it or hide it under a bushel. It's what God has given you. He's given it to you, so use it. It's a gift. And it's to be used for serving generously, diligently, and cheerfully with the people of God. So we need to look in the mirror, don't we? In sober judgment. It's your responsibility to do that as a part of the body. These gifts are to be used to serve the body. I'm excited to think what we're going to find out. I think we know quite a few of them already. But who knows? Because verse 5, there is responsibility. Each one belongs to all the others. Each part belongs to each other. We work interactively. You know, so the body changes sometimes as new people come and go and what have you. But God builds the church through his body in this way. So how are you stewarding the gifts that God has given you here at Trinity? That's the question. To go away and think about that, don't we? Our time. Let's talk about the ones that we know about. The time. We've all got the same amount of time. How are you stewarding that? Talents. We all have different talents. What's he given you and how are you using it? Our treasure. Things. Homes. Possessions. Stuff that we've picked up. Whatever. And what about our trust? Who are we trusting? Are we trusting our brothers and sisters here? How are you serving? Motivated by mercy, as we've said already. Serving in the Spirit, because these are spiritual gifts given by the Holy Spirit to each one as the church has need, and it's here, isn't it? And then finally, cheered by his coming, because in view of God's mercy, because the Holy Spirit is working in his church, we know that Jesus is returning and he has a reward for us, for those who serve him faithfully, don't we? Paul follows all this up with a passage on practical love. And we've studied that before. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good and all of that. We serve God as we love one another. Loving his church. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 4, the verse is going to come up on the board behind us. Peter reiterates the same thing. This isn't just Paul banging on about it because he's got a bee in his bonnet. This is New Testament teaching. And they all say it. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 11 says, the end of all things is near. I imagine Peter with a board thing on, your sandwich board. Used to have a fellow at Bible College used to do that. I forget his name, it's going out of my head now. But he was brilliant. He used to have this sandwich board, and it literally had the end is nigh written on it. And they had something else written on the back, I can't remember the verse. And he would go into the middle of Birmingham, bless him, and he would preach the gospel to people. And most people wouldn't listen, but he'd always get some people who would. Many started with ridicule, but he had such a winsome personality, and he could get away with wearing a sandwich board like that and still speak to people, and people would take him really seriously. It's a proper message. But you have to have a certain personality. That's a gift and a half, isn't it? Let's face it. I don't suit sandwich boards, so I'm not going to wear one. But, you know, even if you did, it still takes a lot of guts to go out there and do that. Anyway, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert, and there's this word again, sober-minded, all right, so that you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. This is all what Paul said in Romans 12. And then he goes on to this. Each one of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides, so that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and power forever. Amen. But he started that by saying it's because the end of all things is here or is near. Therefore, go and do these things. And the point he's trying to make is that Jesus is coming back. We won't be able to be this body forever. Jesus is going to return and come and take his church to be with him forever. And that's brilliant, isn't it? And we're all working and serving towards this goal, the day of Christ's return. I wonder if you think about that. But our time is short. It may be short because of our years left here on earth, or it may be short because Jesus is going to return one day. And we need to look forward to that, don't we? The day of Christ's return. Be motivated by the fact that this body needs to work well to win as many people to him as possible, so that more people come to the kingdom with us. We are God's agents of restoration or rescuing in this world. Only Christ can rescue people, but the only way that they're going to find out about Jesus is through his church. His body is working well. And we all want to hear that phrase, don't we, when we go to heaven? I'm sure you do. You know what I mean? Well done, my good and faithful servant. I never do a funeral service for a Christian without mentioning that, because that's what we've all been looking forward to. The person who's gone before us, when remembering, we know that when they open their eyes, they're hearing the Lord's got his arms around them and saying, Jürgen Klopp hug in the best one ever. We're in his arms for eternity. And he's saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. You served in that body for however many years it was. I saw you when nobody else was looking. I saw you when people didn't understand why you did it. I saw you when people were being a bit critical. You know what? I even saw you when you had a few days off and you didn't really do it. But well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. You're looking forward to Jesus putting his arms around you and saying that, welcoming you into heaven. cheered on by the thought that he's going to do that. Looking forward to heaven one day. Are you ready for these words? In order to be that way and to hear those words, we need to go back to these points we said. Motivated by his mercy, we need to serve in the spirit, using the gifts that God has given us in the body that he's put us in, but be cheered on because he's coming this morning. Well, not this morning, but sometime soon. Is that how we are with God this morning? How are you serving? We love our church by serving each other. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your words to us this morning. Lots to think about. We pray, Lord, that you would let it dwell richly in our hearts. And Lord, help us to serve one another. Help us to commit our way to each other and to you, Lord, and to that service of each one, Lord, and to look out for one another and to do all the things we've said, so that this church will be a beacon on this hill and will draw people to yourself. And they will meet you, Lord, here, and then you will draw them up into your kingdom. So, Lord, help us to be good ambassadors for you here, serving one another as we serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.